Colin introduced me, and there's some things that you should probably know about me. One, just to get it out there, we're in the middle of playoffs, Stanley Cup, I'm a hockey fan. You guys, a lot of you know. Oh, good. We got a couple of hockey fans out there. I thought I was the biggest fan of my family until I think I've been surpassed by a member of our family. You'll see a little picture here real quick. Yeah, I think Jake may have passed me up in the fandom because I'm not wearing that hat. We got some hockey fans out here, right? A couple?
Yeah,
we're in the middle of playoffs. We got any Bruins fans? No Bruins fans, right? No. Oh, no. Okay, we got one. Penguins fans? All right, we got a few. I've never known a Pittsburgh fan to be quiet about their fandom. They love their teams. For those of you who aren't hockey fans, just so you know, if you're football, the whole Redskins-Dallas rivalry, that's almost as rough as the Capitals-Penguins rivalry. So, go Flyers. In addition to hockey, I like books, I like movies, I watch a lot of them. And so I thought maybe, now that we're a little bit vocal, we could have a little pop quiz. You want to have a little pop quiz with me? Yeah, all right. So what I'm going to need you to do is, I'm going to show a picture up here, and I want you to yell out what it's from. See if you identify. If you don't know it, that's fine, no problem. But I think probably there's going to be a good number of you who know every one of these. We got three. Go ahead and show the first one up here. What is this from? There we go. Oh, I'm not the only geek in here. Good. It's nice to know that I'm among friends. How about this next one? Oh, a couple of you know. A couple of you know. Yes, Harry Potter, Harry Potter. All right, go ahead. What's this final one? Yes, all right. So you guys know what these are. You've heard of these. They're kind of popular, I've heard. Been a little bit of a hit in the movies, off the bookshelves. Every one of them have been an incredible seller, all of them. And there's reasons for that. They resonate with people. They resonate with everyone, well, not every one of us. Regardless of whether you like it or not, they have resonated with adults, teens, preteens, regardless of what you think of the books. They've hit a nerve. And part of what that is, I think, they all have certain things in common. But one of the things that they all have in common is they have this notion of a reluctant hero. We can go ahead to the next slide. The reluctant hero, you know, the one that is just a regular person. They're going about their life. There's nothing special about them. And then circumstances or somebody comes along and just flips their world upside down. Right? Flips their world upside down, and they have to rise to an occasion that they were not prepared to rise to. The reluctant hero. Now, Paul is writing to the Ephesians. And he's got some things to say to them. But one of the things he has to say to them is that there is a challenge that they need to rise to. The problem is that they resist. If we were honest, we would like to think of ourselves as the hero, right? We would like to think that we would rise to the occasion, that we would be the one to save the world. But if we're really honest, we would say if that challenge came along, we would probably resist. Because we've got reasons. We all have reasons. We all have a list of reasons why now's not the right time. Why I can't really, I'm not the one for that. Paul is addressing that. He's talking to the Ephesians, and he's saying there's something that they need to rise to, and they have reasons why they can't right now. And Paul walks through it, anticipating those in his letter, and he begins to answer them. Now let's take a step back. Let's do a quick review. Paul, in Acts chapter 18, we find him first preaching in Ephesus. He's not there very long. He just goes into the synagogue and preaches. And then he leaves. But he leaves a couple people, Aquila and Priscilla. He leaves them there. And while he's gone, a man named Apollos comes and he begins to preach. And he's got it right. I mean, he's a very smart guy. Except he's a little off on his views of baptism. And so Aquila and Priscilla, good thing Paul left them. Imagine that. Aquila and Priscilla kind of set him right. And so he's there for a while teaching. And then he leaves. And Paul comes back. This time, Paul's not there for just a little while. Paul's there for 3 years, over 3 years. And during this time, the church is growing. It's been growing, but it's really growing and maturing now. And it's developing. And so Paul is teaching them. And he's going along and things are going so well that there's actually riots because of the change in culture that is occurring because people's lives are turning around. There's riots. And so Paul has to leave. And then he comes back. But this time he can't go to Ephesus. He meets with the elders for just a time because this is the last time he's going to talk to them. He knows he's not coming back. He knows he's headed to Jerusalem and he's going to be arrested. And so he has some words to say to him. He says, stay strong. Beware of false teachers. Be unified in the faith. And then he goes to Jerusalem and he's arrested. He's in prison. And he writes this letter. And he picks up exactly where he left off of what he was saying to the elders. He picks up and he goes through the first half of the book, the first three chapters, and he's reminding them who they are. You are adopted. You are sons of the King. You are heirs of the promise of the kingdom. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. This is who you are. And then we come to chapter 4, and he says, now live like it. Therefore, you are called. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Live like it. And the first few verses of that, chapter 4, is you are one body. You are very diverse. If we look around our church, we're fairly diverse in different ways. Maybe not as diverse as we'd like to be. But we're, you know, different backgrounds. People coming from all different places. He said, but you've got this in common. One call. One hope. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. One God and Father of all who is over all, through all, and in all. All the diversity you have is trumped by what you have in common. So be one. Be one body. And then we come to verse 7. And this is the beginning of our text today. But he changes the focus from one body to but you were called individually. And the individual matters. So Ephesians 4, verse 7, I'm going to read. And it's not going to be on the screen, but if you got your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn there and read along with me or just listen. He says this, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul is writing to people just like us who have reasons why they cannot engage right now. And he begins to answer these reasons. He says, God has provided these things, five things specifically in this passage. God has provided these things. First of all, God has given us grace. God has given us grace. The first excuse that we come to is, I don't have what it takes. I mean, we've all felt that, right? Man, you are talking to the wrong person. You want me to teach who? Oh, no. I cannot handle 4-year-olds. We do not, I don't have what it takes, but he says, God has given us grace. Did you hear that? Verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is such a strange concept. This is weird, right? God uses our weaknesses to accomplish his purposes. Our weaknesses, not our strengths, our weaknesses. Picture it. 12, 14-year-old boy, early adolescence, finds himself in a circumstance where he's about to battle with a battle-tested warrior, special forces, elite of the elite. He's about to go into hand-to-hand combat with him. 12-year-old kid. Who wins that battle? Well, the 12-year-old kid does, of course, because it wasn't his battle to begin with. You see, God gave David everything he needed to defeat Goliath. It was not David's battle. He was just the tool God used to accomplish his will. He was there and he was ready. God gives grace, unmerited favor. And so when we say, I don't have what it takes, God says, I know. I know you don't. But I'm going to give you everything you need. Second thing God gives us. God gave us his son. Verses 8 through 10. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. This is kind of an interesting passage right here, this little couple of verses. Paul has taken an aside. He's talking about gifts and the gifts God has given. And he's talking about to the measure of Christ's gifts, which, by the way, let's just put together one kind of misconception of this idea of the measure of Christ's gifts. This is not, there's a little pile of grace and God is doling it out to each person in a way that's like he doesn't have enough. Don't think of it that way. Think of it in the sense of a well-tailored suit, measured specifically for every one of us. Because he knew. He knows what he's calling us to. And so he's measured it out, not per his limitations, but for our needs. But anyway, Paul then goes on to talk about God has given gifts, but he talks about it in the context. He quotes the Old Testament, and he says he ascended. And it's almost like Paul is saying, while we're on this whole ascended topic, let me just make this clear. When it says he ascended, that also means he descended. And what he's calling attention to, and there's a lot of talk about this, but like maybe he descended into hell or whatever. That really doesn't come from this passage. It comes from a First Peter passage and a couple of other things. But that's not what it's talking about here. It says he descended to the lower regions of the earth. That is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, took on flesh and became a man. He descended and walked this earth, a perfect life, no flaw, and he died a criminal's death, the most unjust act that's ever been committed or will ever be committed. And there's a lot of unjust acts that happen in this world, aren't there? But this one, none of them compared to this one. He descended. He lived a perfect life, and he died. But on the third day, he rose. Death was defeated. And after appearing to many witnesses, including the apostles, the disciples, he ascended to heaven and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. That fill is kind of pointing back to that passage earlier in this chapter. One God and Father of all, who is through all, over all, and in all. That fill, that means He rules. He reigns. He is King. There are no others. Everything is subject to Christ, to His authority. That's a great thing. That is a powerful thing. And so, the reason we give for not engaging, I'm not good enough. You don't know my past. You don't know what I've done. You know what? I don't know your past. But your past is no worse than my past. It doesn't really matter what you've done. Because in my past, I rejected my Creator. In my past, I thought I was better. I thought my will was more important than God's. In my past, I was the enemy of my Savior. Your past is no worse than my past. Doesn't matter what you did. Christ died so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be reconciled. And so when we say, I'm not good enough, God says, you're right. You're not. But I died for you. And I've made you part of my family. Which brings us to our next point. God has given us grace. God has given us His Son. God has given us leaders. And this is an interesting thing here. Because He's been talking about gifts, and usually when we talk about gifts, we talk about the spiritual gifts. We talk about teaching, exhorting, all these things. Paul actually in this little section points to people. He says God gave us the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Now while we're here, let's just briefly touch on this whole apostles, prophets thing. Because there's a lot of debate about this one too. Right? I got a passage that has some sketchy parts in it that people argue about. Makes it easy for me, for the cameras. But apostles and prophets, the debate is, do these still exist today? Well, I'm just going to tell you my take on it, kind of where the church falls on it in general. But let me say right off the bat, we can disagree on this. It's okay. There's no problem in disagreeing about this. My take on this, they do not exist today. And here's why. Here's why I don't believe there are apostles and prophets in this sense that it's used here. This is where context comes in. When Paul is writing this, he's writing it before the New Testament was complete. And so there were people who were tasked to reveal God's truth, to reveal it for the first time ever, to uncover the mystery that is the gospel. And the apostles, they were sent to the unbelieving world. They were to go out and reveal God's truth there. And what God gifted them with miracles and signs and wonders for the purpose of validating that what they said was actually God's word. Prophets were sent to the church, to God's people, to reveal God's revelation, God's new word regarding the gospel. And they were accompanied by miracles and signs and wonders for the purpose of validating that what they said was God's word. Now, if we look at the next couple of things, here's the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers. And the evangelists are sent to who? The unbelieving world. Not to reveal new truth, but to preach and proclaim the truth that has already been revealed by the apostles and the prophets. And so they weren't accompanied by, there could be miracles, but it wasn't in the same way that it worked with the apostles. They weren't walking around saying, you be healed, you be healed, you know, that kind of thing. That was unique. And the same goes with the shepherds and teachers. Their ministry is to the church, to teach, to proclaim God's revealed word, much like what's happening today. And so there were two different functions there. And one function was there specifically because there was no New Testament yet. It was happening at the time. But there needed to be evidence that what they were saying was the word of God. And so when the New Testament was completed, those roles faded. And like I said, lots of people debate this, and that's okay. We can be on different sides of the fence on this issue. But that's kind of where I see this going. But returning to the main point, Paul wasn't even concerned about that issue. Paul's issue was that there were people given to the body to equip the saints. These were given to prepare the saints for the work of ministry. See what I'm saying? And so we come to this argument, I'm not ready. I'm not ready, man. I have not studied enough. I can't talk to this guy over here. What if he brings up the Trinity? How am I supposed to explain that? I'm not ready. What if when I'm speaking to these fifth and sixth graders, they ask me about hell? I'm not ready to talk. I can't explain that. And Paul said, God has given us people to help with this. And let me just say, we've got elders, we have pastors, we have all these guys here at Durwood, and this is what we love. I think I can speak on behalf of all of us. This is what we love. We do not, our heart does not beat for a building program. We don't particularly enjoy meetings or budgets or any of that stuff. We accept that role gladly because that's the position we're in, but that is not why we volunteered for this stuff. Our desire, our passion is to see people grow and develop in their faith. And to take the next steps and get more solid. And that's why we invest in things like classes and teaching. And that's why we invest in tools like AssessMe and these different things to help each person develop, discover that for themselves and develop in it. And so this is what shepherds and teachers were given for, pastors and teachers. This is what evangelists were given for, to build up the body and to equip the saints. And so let me just say, if you know you're not where you want to be, talk to any of us. Man, we would love to sit down with you and work on this with you. So I'm not ready. God says, yeah, you're not. But I'm giving you people to help you get ready. Fourth thing, God gives us responsibility, verses 11 through 13. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he goes on to explain just what that means. Equipped for the work of ministry. Ministry is not reserved for pastors. Ministry is not reserved for elders or deacons. Ministry is the work of every single individual. Every individual that God has brought to Durwood Bible Church, that God has put in a church, is there for a reason. And that's because every single individual has a critical role to play. And their role directly affects the health of the body. Your role directly affects the health of the body. And Paul didn't really give much of an answer to this one, because it's just assumed that the members of the body serve. It's assumed. He doesn't really argue it. He just says, you're doing it. At least you should be doing it. If you're not doing it, you're doing it wrong. All of us are called to serve. in one way or another. Now, here's the great thing. We're not all called to serve in the same way. That's a beautiful thing. But we're all called to serve. Remember, in chapter 2, in verse 10, where he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand." Good works that God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We often think that, you know, I would serve, I would love to serve, but I don't have the time. We're busy, aren't we? Man, this area, we are really busy. And if you got kids, forget about it. I mean, we're just scratching the surface in my family. I mean, we got a 9-year-old and a 4-year-old, and we haven't even begun what some of you guys are going through with soccer and baseball and recitals and plays and swimming. And you go down, there's about a million things that we could list right now that our kids are involved in. Yes? Would you agree with that? Yes. We are busy. And then, if you don't have kids, you're in college, and you're busy. Someone laughing over there. You're not busy? I was. You got finals and exams and papers, and you're busy. We're all busy. We're always busy. Paul left no excuse for busy. He says, this is expected. And those of us who are in families, we got families to deal with. And that's a privilege and an honor. And that is part of our ministry. But that is not the only part of our ministry. Because Paul is not addressing families individually here. He's addressing individuals as part of the church, saying, you serve the church. So, he really doesn't give an excuse to this. He just says, I know you don't have time. Make the time. Figure it out. We make time for the things that are important to us. Without exception, we make time for the things that are important to us. Finally, and this isn't exactly a gift so much as this theme runs throughout the entire passage, God gives us one another. God gives us one another. We have these goals: grow in unity and faith and maturity. Stand strong in the middle of false teaching, because that was a huge deal. Paul was warning them. He's saying there are going to be false teachers that come up among you. Be ready for it. There are. There will be false teachers that come up in this body. There absolutely will be. Stand strong. Understand your faith. Depend on your leaders. Depend on one another. Stand strong. Because look at how this ends. He says in verse 16, picking up from the idea of growing up into Christ, who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when every part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What makes the body grow? What makes it build? What builds it up in love? Itself. Now, all of this is under the foundation of Jesus Christ. Of course, he's the head. But the way he's set things up is that we build one another up. If the church is to grow, it's going to grow because each member of the body is working together properly, and that we are building one another up in love. We think we can't do something because we feel alone. And there's lots of reasons why we feel alone. But we're not alone. God gave us one another. He gave us the church. And that's an amazing thing. It's great. It's a great comfort for at least one reason, and that is, I don't have to be the best at everything. I'm not even good at everything. We don't have to be the best. You don't have to be up on every little thing. That's the great thing about the body. That's the great thing about the way God has arranged this, because you have gifts that I don't. And I have gifts that you don't. And so we build one another up. Now, the way we abuse this is we say, oh, well, I'm not an evangelist. I'll leave that to the evangelists. Let the person who's gifted in that share their faith. No. The person who's gifted in evangelism is there to help you get better at evangelism. The person who's got that mercy heart, who sees people's pain before they even say it, they just know it, they sense it, by the look on their face, by the way they carry themselves, they are there to help me see that, because that's not my bent. That's not my gifting. That's no excuse for me. That's why I need you. Those of you who in here who the thought of cracking open a book and sitting down and reading makes your eyes roll back in your head, even me just saying it right now, you're like, oh man, I don't think so. The idea of research and writing papers and all that, I can almost hear snores happening right now at the thought of that. But that's great, because I can help you. I can help you with that. Now, you will never enjoy it like a nerd like me does. And that's fine. But every single one of us has to have an element of ability in this word. You have to be able to get into it and study it for yourself. You have to. You are called to. And if that's not your nature, if that's not what you're good at, man, there's some people in this body, some much better than me, who can help you with that. Not turn you into a scholar, but teach you some basic principles to breaking this word down and digging for gold. The gold that's in there. So, I'm all alone? No. You're not all alone. God gives us each other. God says, I've made you part of my family. So what now? There's a book out right now called Not a Fan. And I talked about being a fan of hockey earlier, and we kind of touched on that. There's a book out right now called Not a Fan, and the premise of the book is that we are much more comfortable being fans of Christ than we are being servants of Christ. Paul never calls himself a fan. Paul calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ. And if you want some uncomfortable language, start digging into what exactly that means. Paul calls himself a slave of Christ, but we really are comfortable being fans right now. We like to get the ticket, and we like to go into the arena, and we like to sit and cheer. Right? We prayed our prayer. We got the ticket. We're in. And we like to sit in the audience, and we like to say amen, and we like to sing some songs and be excited about Jesus. But when it comes to sacrificing and getting on the field and actually getting in the game, that's harder. Not a fan. I'm a fan of the Caps. I'm a fan of hockey. I am not a hockey player. I'm 5'6". I would look like just a little kid out there, and I would get crushed. I'm not a hockey player. I'm a fan. But we have to refuse to be fans of Christianity. We have to refuse to be fans of Jesus. He's not looking for fans. He's looking for slaves, servants, willing to give up, to sacrifice. And the beautiful thing about that is, he blesses with every spiritual blessing. He makes us his family. He makes us his own. He forgives us, and he reconciles us to himself. So, as we get ready to pray and wrap this up, there's one of three people you probably are in here. We all fall into this, and we've all been in every one of these categories at some point. You're in the game. You're serving. And the message to you today, keep it up. Keep it up. It's hard. Yes, it's hard. And you will be tired. Keep it up. Look around you for those who are not in the game. And encourage them. Challenge them. Stretch them. Build one another up. Two, you realize, and we've all been here, that right now, I'm just a fan. I show up on Sundays. I might put a check in the plate or direct deposit, however you do it. And that's about it. Engage. Don't wait. Finally, you may not even be in the stadium yet. You are not reconciled to God. You need forgiveness. You need Christ. Today is the day for that. What are you waiting for? Don't wait. Get in the game now. So let's pray. We'll close this out. And as we're praying, just deal with God. Talk to Him about where you are. Ask Him to move in your hearts. Commit. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. And Lord, we pray that You would change our hearts. We don't want to be fans, Lord. We don't want to sit on the sidelines. We want to serve. We want to be part of Your people. And we want You to use us to accomplish Your purposes, to accomplish Your will, to be able to honestly pray, Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.